to help there too. So therefore, India is going to maintain good relations, strive to maintain good relations with both countries, because they are of they're India's essential partners. I mean, they're critical to India's interests.
So how important is Russia's friendship for India at a time when its relations with China and Pakistan continue to deteriorate?
Look, Russia is an independent country. Russia will at all points of time pursue its national interest. And as long as it does that without affecting India's strategic interests, I think India is comfortable with that. Russia and India have a fairly, I mean, have a very good relationship. And therefore, if something they do affects India's understanding of its strategic stability, the Indians will definitely discuss it with Russia and take its position after that discussion.
And last but not least, India's acquisition of Russian S-400 missile systems has boosted the traditional ties. Now, do you see defense cooperation as one of the key factors pushing New Delhi closer to Moscow?
You know, one defense system does not become the key point. Apart from the S-400, Russia gives India nuclear submarines. No nation in the world does that. So, you know, there is a level of cooperation. India has developed a certain level of trust, and that continues. The problem that has arisen is that the United States has an adversarial relationship with the Russians, and they have brought into play the sanctions regime. So India's purchase of military systems from Russia are within the ambit of those sanctions. But India is hoping that one of the aims of the United States coming closer with India, apart from China, is also the fact that it wants India to be militarily strong country. And what Russia is doing is, in a sense, strengthening India's military. So India is hoping that the United States will give exemptions to India on this particular score, just as the United States gave an exemption to India's relationship with Iran on the Chabahar port.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Unnikrishnan for being on the program. Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media.
A senior fellow at Brookings Institution, Tanvi Madan, notes that India's dependence on Russia cannot be dismissed, which somehow justifies its stance on the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Vaibhav Singh, a New Delhi-based strategic affairs analyst, describes India's response to the crisis in Ukraine as measured and logical. He says Russia is India's ally, while the West has done little to improve its ties with New Delhi. A security analyst and human rights activist, Sonam Mahajan, slams Ukrainian border guards for physically assaulting Indian students stuck at the Poland border, which she links to India's UN Security Council vote.
And that was our episode about Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan's historic Moscow visit and India's refusal to vote against Russia on the Ukraine crisis. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take good care.
In the limelight. In the United States, the Supreme Court on Thursday, 3rd of March, shut down efforts by a detainee at Guantanamo Bay to obtain information from two former CIA contractors involved in torturing him, ruling that the inquiry would impermissibly expose state secrets. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Adam Liptak. The piece is titled, CIA Black Sites Are State Secrets, The Supreme Court Rules. In the US, the Supreme Court on Thursday, 3rd of March, shut down efforts by a detainee at Guantanamo Bay to obtain information from two former CIA contractors involved in torturing him, ruling that the inquiry would impermissibly expose state secrets. Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer, writing for a badly fractured court, said the main question was whether the information sought by the detainee, known as Abu Zubaydah, would confirm the location of a CIA black site, which is widely known to have been in Poland. The Supreme Court justices split 6-3 on the question of whether the case could proceed. In dissent, Justice Neil Gorsuch, joined by Justice Sonia Sotomayor, said the government sought to avoid further embarrassment for past misdeeds. "The facts are hard to face," he wrote. "We know already that our government treated Abu Zubaydah brutally. More than 80 waterboarding sessions, hundreds of hours of live burial, and what it calls rectal rehydration. Further evidence along the same lines may lie in government's vaults. But as embarrassing as these facts may be, there is no state secret here. This court's duty is to the rule of law and the search for truth." Justice Gorsuch wrote. He added, "We should not let shame obscure our vision." Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer, on the other hand, insisted that the question at issue was a limited one. "Obviously, the court condones neither terrorism nor torture," he wrote. "But in this case, we are required to decide only a narrow evidentiary dispute." He conceded that the location of the black site had been acknowledged by an international tribunal and a former president of Poland. But he wrote that official confirmation of the location of the torture by the United States government was a different matter. "It stands to reason that a former CIA insider's confirmation of confidential cooperation between the CIA and a foreign intelligence service could damage the CIA's clandestine relationships with foreign authorities," he wrote. "Confirmation by such an insider is different in kind from speculation in the press or even by foreign courts of law, because it leaves virtually no doubt as to the veracity of the information that has been confirmed. Abu Zubaydah sought to subpoena the contractors, James Mitchell and Bruce Jessen, in connection with a Polish criminal investigation. The inquiry was prompted by a determination by the European Court of Human Rights that he had been tortured in 2002 and 2003 at secret sites operated by the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, including one site in Poland. When the case United States v. Hussein, No. 20827, was argued in October, David F. Klein, a lawyer for Abu Zubaydah, said he was not seeking testimony about the location of the black site. "I'm not planning to ask, did it happen in Poland," he said. Rather, David Klein said, he sought information about his client's treatment. "What happened inside Abu Zubaydah's cell between December of 2002 and September of 2003, he asked, giving the dates during which his client was understood to be held in Poland. "How was Abu Zubaydah fed? What was his medical condition? What was his cell like? And yes, was he tortured?" Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer wrote, "Questions like those would inevitably tend to confirm or deny whether the CIA operated a detention site located in Poland." In a concurring opinion endorsing Justice Breyer's bottom line, but not his reasoning, Justice Clarence Thomas, joined by Justice Samuel Alito, wrote that The executive branch was entitled to even more deference than the majority had given it. Justice Elena Kagan, in a partial dissent in the case, said she agreed that the location of the black site must be protected, but said the case could nonetheless proceed. I would allow Abu Zubaydah to amend his request to remove all Poland-specific references, she wrote, so that he can obtain testimony about his detention in whatever country it took place. In his dissent, Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch, who had defended the Bush administration's detention policies as a Justice Department official back in 2005 and 2006, said there was no point in barring testimony about the location of the site. We should not be ignorant as judges of what we know to be true as citizens, he wrote. The location of the CIA's detention site has been acknowledged by the former Polish president, investigated by the Council of Europe and proven beyond reasonable doubt to the European Court of Human Rights, he wrote. Doubtless, these disclosures may have done damage to national security interests, but nothing in the record of this case suggests that requiring the government to acknowledge what the world already knows to be true would invite a reasonable danger of additional harm to national security. Abu Zubaydah, whose real name is Zainul Abidin Muhammad Hussein, was captured in Pakistan in March of 2002 and was initially thought to be a high-level member of Al-Qaeda. A 2014 report from the Senate Select Committee on Intelligence said the CIA later concluded that Abu Zubaydah was not a member of Al-Qaeda. He was the first prisoner held by the CIA after the 11th of September 2001 attacks to undergo so-called enhanced interrogation techniques, a euphemism for torture, which were based on a list of suggestions drawn up for use on him by Dr. Mitchell and Dr. Jessen, both psychologists. Dr. Mitchell has testified that he and Dr. Jessen, who had experience with an Air Force program that taught pilots how to resist torture, were hired by the CIA to consult on the interrogation of Abu Zubaydah. They were ultimately assigned to carry out the torture techniques on him in the summer of 2002. A federal judge granted the government's motion to block the subpoena, saying that proceeding with discovery would present an unacceptable risk for disclosing state secrets. But a divided three-judge panel of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit in San Francisco, California, ruled that it might be possible to segregate information protected by the state secrets privilege, which bans disclosures that could endanger national security from other materials. The full Ninth Circuit declined to rehear the panel's decision over the dissents of 12 judges who said the ruling was riddled with grave legal errors and posed a serious risk to our national security.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant practice.
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
ادب رو ما در ابوالفضل العباس و مادرش میبینیم موز میزنه.
Politeness and courtesy can be found in the character of Hazrat Abulfazl al-Abbas and his mother, Hazrat Umm al-Bani. The politeness of Hazrat Abulfazl al-Abbas was manifested in his obedience to his master, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, especially when he had access to water during the war. But because of the respect for his thirsty brother, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam avoided drinking it.
من یه وقتی یه جای عرض کردم چرا ما از ابوالفضل العباس یه خطبه نداریم، یه سخنرانی نداریمش کجا؟
One important question regarding Hazrat Abulfazl Abbas is, why don't we have any sermon or speech from him? The main answer to this question is the respect that he had for his brothers and masters, Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhim as-salam. Hazrat Abulfazl Abbas, out of his courtesy, never claimed his presence when associating Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn. He was absolutely obedient to the family of the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam. He listened carefully to his imams and never brought any excuse to neglect them. "You are my Imam," was the words in the tongue of Hazrat Abulfadl Abbas always. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
Food for thought.
Salam, everybody, and heartiest felicitations to you all. Today is the 4th of Sha'ban, the auspicious birthday of the immortal standard bearer of Karbala, Hazrat Abbas, peace upon him. Here is what his father, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, said, entrusting the newborn to the care of the immortal martyr of Karbala. "O Hussein, I am entrusting to you this child. He will represent me on the day of your supreme sacrifice and lay down his life in defending you and your dear ones, much as I would have done if alive on that day."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A
zoo in Peru's capital city, Lima, is celebrating a rare hatching of endangered baby crocodiles. The Huachipa Zoo showcased three females and one male to the public on the World Wildlife Day. The four crocodiles were born in incubators as part of the conservation efforts for the reptile. This species is an American crocodile, which is on the endangered list of animals in Peru. Zookeepers say the black market and threats on their habitat have seen the crocodile population dwindle. The zoo regularly receives animals that were rescued from trafficking. Among those traits are tortoises, macaws, and monkeys.
The 2022 World Cup is reaching a fever pitch as hundreds of people line up at a shopping center in Qatar to take a picture with a trophy. The famous Golden World Cup trophy was unveiled during a ceremony at a mall in Doha, where excited football fans waited for their turn to see it. They were also given the option to take a selfie or have their photo taken professionally. While the competition is still nearly a year away, FIFA says more than a million tickets were requested within the first 24 hours after sales opened. The highest demand came from fans from Qatar, followed by Argentina, Mexico, and United States, among others. Bangladesh is reviving the ancient tradition of producing a historically renowned fine hand-woven fabric called muslin. With the help of the government, the trade is making a comeback. Now, a workshop has been set up in Dhaka where weavers are being trained in the ancient art. They say it took them months to master the craft, working with incredibly fine hand-spun cotton yarns. The weavers say it takes them 8 hours to spin just 4 centimeters. Some varieties of the fabric are so fine that an entire muslin sari could fit inside a single matchbox.
There was a myth about muslin that it was so delicate that it would pass through even a small ring. Look, it's true. There is space to squeeze in another piece of cloth through this ring as well.
Breathing life back into this ancient trade was not easy. Officials with a revival project say there was little knowledge about how this fabric was made. Plus, the rare cotton variant, which makes this fabric so expensive, was also lost. The precious fabric was the most extravagant of its era and popular in Mughal courts. It was also imported into Europe for much of the 17th century and transformed the style of the aristocracy there.
An art gallery in London, Tate Modern, is hosting an exhibition with a remarkable span of surrealist works. The exhibition, dubbed Surrealism Beyond Borders, features more than 170 artworks ranging from paintings and sculptures to photography and films. Works by more than 150 artists from over 60 years are on the display. The exhibit also has a wide geographical span and includes surrealist artworks from different countries. Some of the most prominent artists whose works are being exhibited include Pablo Picasso, Salvador Dali, and Ted Jones. The exhibition will run until August 9th. Impressive, creative, wonderful. That's how visitors describe the works of Vincent Hoogh, a Dutch post-impressionist painter being displayed in an impressive art exhibition in the Argentine capital. Hundreds of Van Hoogh's paintings are projected onto the walls of the gallery. The image bloom and ripple in front of the audience, creating a 3D-like and immersive experience. Van Gogh was one of the most famous and influential figures in Western art history of the 19th century. He is largely remembered for his impressionist style, a break from then from the old traditional art technique. He is also famous for his turbulent life, which was made for outlandish, emotionally charged paintings.
Persian language takes center stage in a conference in Tehran dubbed Promotion of Persian Language on Global Scale. The event seeks to preserve the ancient language through teaching it to non-Iranians. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Persian language has been spoken for 3 millennia, but like every cultural heritage, it needs to be preserved. This is according to officials from Iran's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, who sat with Persian language activists to discuss ways to promote Persian through teaching it to non-Iranians.
Today is actually the Persian language day for me and for many of my colleagues. So if you allow me, I would like to continue in Farsi.
Thank you for this opportunity. The identity of a nation is a set of shared beliefs, shared culture and history, and all of these issues are reflected in the language that each nation speaks. So today, all of those who have a role in the promotion of Persian language gathered to exchange views on the preservation of Persian, and we at the Foreign Ministry will facilitate any effort made in this regard.
1,000 years ago, Iran had a poet named Ferdowsi whose poems are still popular and understood by our generation. This is significant and shows that Persian is an old language that has stayed intact through the centuries.
Saadi Foundation is the leading entity in the promotion of Persian language. Every year, the Institute, together with the Islamic Culture and Relations Organization, holds a number of Persian refresher courses in and outside Iran for non-Persian speakers. Recently, the Institute has launched online courses and published self-study books for Persian language enthusiasts.
By launching the online Persian training platforms, we saw a sudden increase in the number of applicants from different countries. This is because many of those who are interested in learning Persian gained an instant access to Persian teaching contents. At the same time, we continue to launch in-person courses organized by Iran's cultural attaches and hosted by Iranian overseas schools.
Persian comes from the Indo-European family of languages. The earliest versions of Persian date back to roughly 2,500 years ago, during the Achaemenid dynasty. Today, it is spoken by more than 300 million people in the world, and different dialects, including Dari and Pashto, in countries such as Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. Besides its significant impact on science, medicine, and astronomy, Persian has its own prominent place in literature and poetry. Khayyam, Rumi, Sa'di, and Hafez are only a few examples of world-renowned Persian poets. Language is the identity of a nation, and through the centuries of its spoken and written history, Persian has grown to become the narrator of Iran's rich past and its ancient civilization. Now, as learning a language is learning a culture, experts here say promoting Persian on a global scale is translated into introducing Iran and its culture to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world. It is now well-established facts that animals feel, think, behave, and even experience pain. Thus, they should be treated with the same respect as humans, while a center in the Eastern Democratic Republic of the Congo is doing the same. Life-saving services to injured apes. The sanctuary, located in a vast national park, has been active for 2 decades. The center houses scores of chimpanzees, gorillas, and endangered great apes. Bonobos and bonobos as well. Most of the animals that are brought to the sanctuary were rescued from poachers. The staff there provide medical care to the injured animals until they are healthy enough to be integrated into a group of their fellow species.
Students and staff gather for sizzling meat sandwiches as they signal their orders with their hands at a food truck in Pakistan's capital city of Islamabad. The Abbe Cow is no ordinary food truck parked on the campus of the Millennium Universal College. It is fully managed and run by staff with hearing impairments. At the beginning of the queue, a diagram shows simple phrases in sign language which customers use to order their food and communicate. The food truck is Pakistan's first mobile restaurant entirely staffed by deaf workers, providing an economic opportunity for them.
Having the startup here at our campus has been really fruitful. Not only have we created more awareness around the sign language amongst our students, but we've also created an inspiration for TMUC students to look up and pursue entrepreneurship as a career choice.
The project developer, Aisha Raza, says the majority of deaf youth end up unemployed and face inequality and discrimination. She says she wanted to create an opportunity for her brothers to economically thrive. The goal is to bridge communication gaps between the deaf and hearing communities and help remove language barriers. The food truck is the brainchild of a family where both parents and their sons are either totally or partially deaf. The 16th Fajr International Poetry Festival has wrapped up with an award ceremony in Tehran. The literary event aims to honor Persian poets from Iran and the world with the ultimate goal of elevating Persian poetry. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's an occasion to honor poets and poetry. The 16th edition of Fajr International Poetry Festival saw its closing ceremony in Tehran, where the best Persian poetry works of the year were acknowledged and awarded. During the event, participants from Iran and other countries contended in different categories, including classic poetry, modern poetry, and children and young adults.
I won the prize for the best poetry book for children and young adults. My book is titled Silence in the Mother Tongue. I'm so glad that my effort is seen, judged, and acknowledged by top Iranian literary personalities from the jury of the festival.
Certainly, Fajr Poetry Festival is of great significance to me as an Afghan poet. Here, literary experts from Iran, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, and many parts of the world can network and make joint efforts to promote the Persian language.
Iran is known as the land of poets, being home to many world-renowned literary figures over the centuries, including Rumi, Hafez, and Khayyam. Experts here believe Persian poetry has no expiry date, and not only do Iranians still read ancient poems, they're also interested in modern prose and poetry.
Poetry is a beautiful language that speaks the beauty of the world, and such a language always communicates very well with the hearts of human beings. Iranians have long understood the beauty of this language and still listen to it and read it in its every form and genre.
Fajr International Poetry Festival was launched in 2006 as a platform for Persian poets from Iran and other Persian-speaking countries to get together for the elevation of Persian poetry. However, the literary event has grown to encompass non-Persian poets who are interested in Iranian literature.
Poetry holds a special position among Iranians, and you can rarely find an Iranian family that doesn't have a poetry book in their bookshelves. Now, aside from acknowledging Persian literary figures and poets, Fajr Festival seeks to preserve this long-standing culture and introduce it to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salam alaikum. We are with you with another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, again on an special occasion that is the birthday anniversary of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas, peace be upon him.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard, each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word, they can never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Today, Monday, is the 4th of Shaban, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 16th of the month of Isfand, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of March, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Congratulations to Shia brothers and sisters on the birthday anniversary of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas. Who was Abbas, whose birth anniversary is being celebrated this day? To the Muslims, Abbas is known in different ways, as the Lion of Ali, the Hero of Karbala, the Flag Bearer of Hussein, the Beloved Brother of Zainab, and the Loving Uncle of Sakina, peace be upon them all. The devotion of Abbas to Hussein was not just on the physical level. It was based on the spiritual level. It is reflected in his statement to Shimr ibn Dhul-Joshan, "May God curse you and your amnesty. You give assurance of protection to us, but the son of the Prophet's daughter has no amnesty." Abbas ibn Ali's message to us is quite clear. We have to strengthen the ties of brotherhood with fellow Muslims, irrespective of their race, color, language, or geographical location. All of us are brethren in faith. All other relationships must be synchronized with that. We should be able to feel the pain of one another. As the Prophet Muhammad once said, Muslims are like one body. When one limb is injured, the hurt is felt by the entire body. Dear brothers and sisters, today is the birthday anniversary of Hazrat Abbas. Congratulations to all of you. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the graceful birth of Al-Abbas ibn Ali. As we know, Imam Ali alayhi salam had several sons, from several wives he married after the martyrdom of Hazrat Zahra salam alayha. One of outstanding sons of Imam Ali alayhi salam, with the exception of the two infallible sons, Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, is his son Al-Abbas ibn Ali. Al-Abbas ibn Ali has received the patronymic, that is kunya, Abu al-Fadl or Abu al-Fazail or Abu Fazail. The owner of virtues or the holder of virtues. In this regard, it must be indicated that in the Hashemites, in the Hashemite dynasty, it was a practice. It was clan practice that whoever had a son named Al-Abbas or Abbas gave his son, who was named Al-Abbas, the kunya patronymic Abu al-Fazl. And it was a common practice, in the Hashemite dynasty. Another indication or another interpretation is that those people who've been regarded as Abul-Fazl or Abul-Fazail, it was because when they were still quite young and yet a child, they showed some signs of, virtues and profound understanding and deep appreciation. Because of this, they were called Abul-Fazl or Abul-Fazl. And Fadl in Arabic, Fazl in Arabic means virtue or a sublime personality trait or characteristic. It was also practiced among Arabs and particularly among Muslims that they received such designations or, descriptive words or descriptive titles because of the sublime and outstanding virtues. Because of this, it's indicated that once the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam encountered someone, who had the patronymic, kunya Abu al-Hakam, the owner or issuer of judgments. Then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated to that person that the Hakam or the ultimate judge is none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what was the reason behind calling him, that person, Abu al-Hakam, the owner of sound judgments? Then that person indicated that since because he was a sound judge and reliable judge and a person reliable in terms of judging whenever any misunderstanding or controversy occurred in his clan. Then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised his job of, for example, settling quarrels and so on, and never said anything. And by doing so, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that ascribing such designations to such people is without any problem.
أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك
The desire of Imam Ali that this son whom he named Abbas, meaning a dauntless lion, would accomplish the same deeds of valor and who would follow his teachings without fearing of life and death. It was also his wish that Abbas would be a constant companion of Imam al-Hussein and be his standard bearer at Karbala. Imam Ali, who himself was known as the Lion of Allah and the gateway of knowledge, brought up Hazrat Abbas and ably guided him till he was 14 years old. The next 10 years were spent under the careful eye of Imam al-Hussein and last 10 years with Imam Hussein. Thus it was not surprising that Hazrat Abbas acquired near perfection in so many spheres of life, his gallantry, boldness, courageous outlook, and the art of combat and soldiery were inherited from Hazrat Ali, and this he proved very well in the battles of Jamal, Safin, and Nahrawan. Imam Hassan taught him patience and tolerance. His lion-hearted loyalty and self-sacrificing nature were the result of his association with Imam al-Hussein and Sayyida Zainab. Physically, mentally, morally, and spiritually, he was fully developed, besides being an accomplished scholar. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you're listening to this episode of today's special on the birthday anniversary of Hazrat Abbas, peace be upon him. Congratulations to all of you. Pilgrimage to his mausoleum. It is more than 1400 years since tragedy occurred at Karbala, and still tens of thousands of pilgrims keep going there year after year from all parts of the Muslim world to pay their respects to the gallant Abul Fazl Abbas, moon of the Hashemites, at his magnificent mausoleum. They offer salutations and pray to Allah for their needs, seeking his intercession, for this is a place where so many vows have been fulfilled and where so many miracles have taken place. Many a devotee has willed that he be buried in his holy place, and so often one sees the sight of a coffin being carried a few times around the tomb of Hazrat Abbas and taken to the allotted place of burial in Karbala at this wonderful shrine. The Holy Quran says, "And if you are slain in the way of Allah or you die, certainly forgiveness from Allah and mercy is better than one day a mass." Chapter 3, verse 157 of the Holy Quran.
The reason why we celebrate the birth of any of the Ma'sumin or any other great person is because of that great person being a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us, and we need to appreciate that blessing on that day. It's a day where God has blessed us.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, in your hearts. A day you'll always remember, every bar, every bar.
One characteristic that Abul Fadl al-Abbas had was insight. Abul Fadl al-Abbas, salamullahi alayhi, coming with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn to Karbala didn't just happen. He wasn't forced. In Medina, there was a lot of opposition to the decision of the Imam, not by others, by the very family members of Imam al-Husayn. The husband of Zainab, salamullahi alayha, Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar, he was opposed to this decision. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, the other brother of Imam al-Husayn, was opposed to this decision, and he didn't come. And there were other family members as well that didn't come. They didn't show up. They didn't agree with the Imam. They thought the Imam was making a big mistake. And the second point about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is his loyalty. His loyalty to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Because when you understand, one thing is to understand what's right to do. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas did that.
Allah ma'ana, tasma'una wa tarana. Allah, Allah, inna, narujuka al-wufrana.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special. We ask you to keep us in your prayer during this auspicious day. Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Hazrat Abbas, peace be upon him. And fi aman Allah.
La ilaha illa Allah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. La ilaha illa Allah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi. علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.